Good evening to you all and welcome to our Bible-based lecture tonight. The subject we are covering, the Jews and Arabs will unite. Let the Bible explain. The lecture tonight, our discussion is a Bible-based lecture and therefore to introduce our speaker's remarks, we're going to read from Isaiah 59 and for the context we're reading from verse 20 into Isaiah chapter 60 to verse 14. So then that reading is an introduction to our subject tonight. The Jews and Arabs will unite. Let the Bible explain. And our speaker, Mr. Simeon Hunter.
Thanks, Mr. Chairman. My dearly respected friends, we thank you for giving of your time this evening to come and hear what the Bible has to say about this very exciting subject. And you know, friends, this is exciting because the history of the crisis, of the Jewish-Arab crisis, goes back, right back to the book of Genesis. We're going to show you that in a moment. And what we're going to see, my dear friends, is that there's a very good reason why the Arab-Israel solutions that have been put forward by successive presidents from year to year to year to year have failed. They failed to realize the history of it. It's a problem that will only be solved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wisdom that God has behind the way in which he will do this is incredible. And so, friends, we want to begin by just saying, well, why are we looking at this subject? We noted that the sign was graffitied during the week. People obviously took exception to what we had to say. Well, why are we doing this? Well, friends, this is not the first time we've done it. In actual fact, personally, I've spoken on this subject from this platform at least 5 times. If you go to our website, you will find that there are at least 3 lectures up there already on this very subject. And what I'm about to say this evening is no different to what they've said. In actual fact, you'll note on one of those occasions, the reading is Isaiah 60. Probably read the same section as we've read tonight. And what we're going to show you, friends, is that while we're going to talk about the same things and have the same message for you from the Word of God, there's something that we need to point out very clearly, is that the events of the world have made that, these things that we are looking at, that we are talking about tonight, much closer. They are beginning to happen in the world around us. And we, as Bible students, are so excited about that. Because that's going to bring peace to this world. And these things are beginning to happen. At the moment, the way in which it is happening is because there's a common enemy. And that common enemy even fits with Scripture. Scripture tells us about that common enemy. And so what we're seeing, friends, is the Word of God being shown to be right. Now, I want to begin by going right back to the book of Genesis. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 13. I want to have a look at a promise that God gave to Abraham, because largely this dispute is over who owns the land of Israel. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13 and let's have a look at a promise that God gave to Abraham. It's part of one of the 3 great covenants of promise. God gave a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham was standing between Bethel and Ai, just slightly north of the city of Jerusalem, on the hill country there. And an angel appeared to Abraham. Just his brother-in-law Lot, his nephew Lot had just separated from him. And God gave a promise to Abraham. And he told Abraham, he said, or his name was Abram at the time, and he said, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. Look northward, southward, eastward and westward, all the land which thou seest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And God said to Abraham, says, I'm going to give you that land and to your seed forever. I'm going to give it to you and to your seed forever. Now, if we look in the, go through the Bible, we'll come to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians, and we will see that that seed is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to possess that land. But the question for us is, who is he going to have living on that land? But let's just have another look and see what God says to Abraham two chapters further on, because God adds to his promise. And in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 18, we have the covenant further reiterated to Abraham. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, it doesn't just include this little tract of land we have on the overhead here. That land is much wider than what Israel even has now. But that promise to Abraham was that his seed would inherit that land forever, and it would go from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates. Now that's a promise that God gave. Now what we want to see is, who was the seed in the natural sense that God had in mind? We saw that ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to put people on that land. We're going to see who those people are. We want to now come and see through whom that seed would ultimately be established. Because this is an issue that's between Jews and Arabs down to this day. This is disputed amongst them. Now, what I want to do now is just give you a bit of an introduction to the Arab-Israel crisis. And I want to show you that it's not been around for 100 years. It's been around for 4,000 years. Man's not about to fix it. It's God that's going to fix it. I'm going to come back to Genesis chapter 12, and I'm just going to just step you through this very quickly and have a look at it in your own time. If you want to get the overheads off me, or you want me to give you a bit more detail afterwards, I'm happy to do so. This is how this crisis began. You see, Abraham went into the land of Israel as God had instructed him in Genesis chapter 12. He'd gone from Ur of the Chaldees, gone into the land of Israel. There's a famine in the land, so he continued on down into the land of Egypt. When he got down into there, he got into a bit of trouble. But as a result of that, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, gave him presents. And amongst those presents were servants. And one of those servants was a servant by the name of Hagar. We're told in the scriptures that Hagar was an Egyptian. And Abraham came up out of that land with many servants. And amongst those servants was this Egyptian called Hagar. We step forward in time, and God had said to Abraham in Genesis 13, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And Abraham's getting old. He's getting up towards 100. Sarah, his wife, is 90. We already know that Sarah is barren. She can have no children. How is this promise going to be fulfilled? Abraham started to panic. He started to worry. Sarah's concerned. How's this going to happen? So she gives her servant Hagar to Abraham to wife. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1 to 3 shows us how that happened. And Hagar, that Egyptian, conceived, and she despised Sarai, her mistress, who promptly put her in her place as a slave. And she didn't like it. And so she fled out of the house. Let's come to Genesis chapter 16 and have a look what happens as she flees. This is Hagar, the Egyptian servant who fled from her master. Now, this is what the angel of God says to Hagar. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. That's your place. That's your divinely appointed position in these affairs. Let's read on, because God has some words for Hagar that are words for the Arabs, and they've come to pass and are coming to pass and will come to pass. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, let's come to verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And she becomes the mother of the Arabs. And they can't be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thine affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. He's going to dwell in the presence of his brethren. Now, if you look up that word presence, and have a look at what other translations give us of that verse. The Revised Version, for instance, says, he shall dwell to the east of his brethren. To the east. The idea is before the face. And in Hebrew, you stand, directions are based on standing in the land of Israel looking east. So before the face is to the east. All right? And that's the idea. He's going to dwell to the east. So that's the divinely appointed position for the descendants of Ishmael to live. To the east of their brethren will be the sons of Isaac, the Jews. And so that's the divinely appointed position that God's given. He's going to dwell there. It's been given by God. And interestingly, at this stage, Isaac's not even born. But in due course, Abraham and Sarah would have a son. It would be a miracle. Let's come to Genesis chapter 17 and have a look at that miracle in Genesis chapter 17, because these are also all the developments of this crisis. All right, Genesis chapter 17, verse 19 to 21. Might like to turn it up in your Bible, because then you can see it. I'm going to put it on the overhead, but it is worth turning up, because these are very interesting things that are taken place many years ago, and they're showing us why we have the problem we have. All right, so Abraham and Sarah now would have a son. So what we're being shown here is that there was no need for Abraham and Sarah to panic as they did. And God was going over the process of those chapters. God actually explains that to Abraham. He says, you're going to have a son, and Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. This is what he says in chapter 17 and verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Now, this is the important point. In regard to the covenants of promise. And I will establish or implement my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. See what God's saying? That land is for Isaac and his seed, not Ishmael and his seed. So the promise given to Abraham, as we saw in Genesis 13, and Genesis 15, here's the seed that's going to inherit it. Here's the seed that's going to live there. And in case you're worried about Ishmael, and Abraham was, he was quite concerned about Ishmael. And God says, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. In other words, Abraham, you've prayed to me about this. I've heard you. I've got a special place for Ishmael. He says, as for Ishmael, I've heard, behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. Does that sound like Genesis 16, what God said to Hagar? Exactly what God said to Hagar. I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year. So there's no doubt from God's point of view. There's no doubt from Abraham's point of view who the seed is that's going to inherit that area of land that God gave them to Abraham in Genesis 13 and Genesis 15. And there's no doubt where the Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael, are going to dwell. Now what I've done here is given you a family tree. All right, what you're going to see here is that here's the family tree of Abraham. All right, Abraham has a wife, Sarah. We know about Sarah. She bare a son, Isaac. And Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob became the father. His name was changed to Israel. He became the father of the Jewish people and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac also had a son, Esau, and Esau became the haters of Israel and becomes typical of the haters of Israel. And he was the father of the Edomites, and they're gone because they hated Israel. There's a little lesson. You hate Israel, that's where you're going to go. That's what's going to happen. And on the other side of the family, Abraham had Hagar, who bare Ishmael, 12 sons. Now, I've bolded a few of them and underlined them because we're going to actually mention most of those as we go through our evening tonight. We're going to look at Nebaioth. We're going to look at Tamar. We're going to look at Kedar. We mightn't look at Dumah. We're going to look at Sheba and Dedan. But Abraham also was going to have another wife after Sarah had died, Keturah, and he had sons. And she had sons. And we're going to see what God did, what Abraham did. In actual fact, come to Genesis 25, and let's just see whether Abraham agreed with what God said. There's this land, the land of Israel, it's going to be given to Isaac. The sons of Hagar, Keturah, and so forth are going to dwell to the east. Let's see what Abraham does in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 5 and 6. You know, it's very interesting what he does here. And the sons of the concubines, so there were other concubines, apart from Keturah. Keturah is mentioned in verse 1 there in Genesis 25. You can see her there. Okay. And here we saw it. And Abraham, verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Why? Because God said, I will establish my covenant with Isaac. And so Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but under the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave them gifts and sent them away from Isaac, his son, written as if Abraham only has one son, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. That's exactly what Genesis 16 says. So Abraham endorsed what God said. And so that's been a crisis. That's been an issue between these two brothers, as it were, since that time. Right down to our day. And the issue continues. Now we want to have a look at how it's going to be resolved. So I think it's really beautiful the way it's going to be resolved. We're going to touch the surface. If you want to come and talk about it, I can actually sort of set it out in a bit of a timeline for you afterwards. But we just have a look and see. This really revolves around the Battle of Armageddon. We want to come to introduce the subject to Zechariah chapter 14. So we're going to jump from Genesis history to Armageddon near future. All right. We're going to go to Zechariah chapter 14. We're going to talk about now a time when the Battle of Armageddon takes place. And the Battle of Armageddon, friends, is an event that's going to take place in which all the nations of the world are embroiled in war. And ultimately, out of that, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And in that process, he's going to bring Arab and Jew together as friends. And the basis of that is turning them to worship God in truth. So it won't be friendship based on a common enemy. It will be friendship based on both understanding what's right. And that's a lasting result. It's quite an interesting difference, friends, if you stop and think about it. Right, let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. This is talking about the Battle of Armageddon. Gives us a quick summary of the Battle of Armageddon. Behold, verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of me. He's talking to the Jewish people. The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. So the Jews are going to watch as their land is divided up, and all the spoils of war are divided up before their face. He says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. So horrible events are going to happen to the Jewish people. They're going to be brought to extremity. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So there's people being taken out of the land and taken elsewhere. There's some that are left behind. There's Jews in extremity, fleeing everywhere, to try and get away from this crisis. But God won't allow that to continue. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. You see, into those events, Almighty God is going to intervene through the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove to the north and half toward the south. So showing massive changes are going to take place. It's a massive earthquake. There's huge destruction. Jerusalem as we know it, no longer like it. Totally changed. All those churches, buried. It's going to be a mountain established. All right. Isaiah chapter 2 talks about Jerusalem being established in the top of the mountains. All the nations that are gathered there, devastated. The spoilers, the oppressors, the destroyers of the land of Israel, all those nations devastated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, or the word two shouldn't be there. She'll flee the valley of the mountains. She'll flee out that way, from the area. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, the separate place. I think that's what it means. He shall flee like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And let's just have a look at these words, because this is explaining what the appearance of the Lord going forth to fight actually is. It says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. You know, friends, when these events take place, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear with his immortal saints. Those are the people who have identified with him by baptism. Those are the people down through the ages who have died. They'll have been raised. They'll have been granted immortality. They'll have been taken from their homes if they're still alive, taken to Mount Sinai, granted immortality, and taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to appear in the middle of that battle. And they're going to appear to put things right, to destroy the oppressor, to establish the kingdom of God on earth. You read down through Zechariah chapter 14, you'll find that it just goes into the kingdom of God. That's what's going to be the next thing that's going to take place. And here's the Christ and his immortal saints. And you know, friends, if we want to be, we've got two options. We can be amongst that group of people there in verse 5, the saints, or we can be with all nations, suffering the destructions, feeling the effects of that massive earthquake. Ezekiel chapter 38 says every wall is going to fall to the ground. So which side do we want to be on? Well, if we want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to identify him with him by baptism. We need to come to understand what God's purpose is, and we need to identify him that we might be with the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes about to put these things right. So here's this battle. In the middle of that battle, what have we seen? We've seen Jews fleeing. We've seen Jews destroyed. Jews taken into captivity. So as those Jews flee, actually just want to just come back a step and want to have a look. All nations gathered against Jerusalem. Why? Let's come to Zechariah chapter 12, because we're actually given a hint as to why. Very big hint. Let's have a look in Zechariah chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about them. Round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. It's talking about the same battle. It's going to be a cup of trembling. In other words, that's what a cup of trembling is actually the drug that they will give to criminals when they're about to execute them. That's what that is. It's a cup of trembling that God's going to give to the nations. And in that day, verse 3, I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone unto all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So here's this burden that the nations have got, Jerusalem. And you can see that. Every president tries to fix the problem of Jerusalem, doesn't he? US president tries to fix it. We've got this problem. Who really has control of Jerusalem? It's the center of the four big religions of the world. They all say that they should have Jerusalem. The Arabs say that it's their city. The Jews say it's theirs. God says it's going to be a burdensome stone. He's exactly right, isn't he? It's going to bring all nations to war. It's a very interesting thing that happened in 1967, and Jews captured Jerusalem. The United Nations said, Resolution 242, they've got to give it back to the Arabs. It's never happened. Not keeping United Nations resolutions in recent times has been reason for war. Will that be the reason? Will there be another reason? We don't know the exact answer, but I bet you, I'd be almost certain that has something to do with it. Why the nations are going to come against Jerusalem. They're going to come against Jerusalem, and it's going to bring about Almighty God intervening. So that's the reason that this is taking place. All the nations are gathered against Jerusalem to battle. You know, friends, when those nations are gathered, there's going to be Arabs who are going to be on the side of the Jews. Come to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel 38 talks about these same events. We don't have time to go to look at all of Ezekiel 38. I'm happy to show you afterwards how it fits exactly with Zechariah chapter 14. All right? It's talking about the Battle of Armageddon. But this is what's going to happen. It's going to involve a couple of key nations that are going to come down against the nation of Israel. It's going to involve Russia. And I'm just going to mention one of many, verse 5, Persia. Persia is modern Iran. And they're going to be against Israel. They're going to come to verse 12 to take a spoil and to take a prey. To turn thine hand against the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the lands, against the Jewish people. But that group of nations, Russia with Iran, is going to be opposed by another group. Verse 13. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish with the young lions thereof. Now that's very interesting. We only want to look at Sheba and Dedan. Who is Sheba and Dedan? They're Arabs. They were mentioned in Genesis chapter 25 as the descendants of Abraham. They're Arabs. They're going to be defending who? Israel. And you know, friends, that's very interesting because that's talking about the Saudi Arabia Peninsula. That's what these people are. The areas of the Saudi Arabia Peninsula. And friends, when I last gave this lecture, I couldn't tell you this. but I can now. The nation of Saudi Arabia and Israel is growing closer. Why? Because they've got a common enemy. That's Iran. And that's why I pointed out Iran in Ezekiel chapter 38, because they've got a common enemy. They don't like Iran. This is straight out of Wikipedia. Wikipedia is quoting some articles, some news articles, and you can go and have a look at that page in your own time. It's the Saudi Arabia, Israel relations. That's really what I Googled and just went to the Wikipedia page. So in June 2017, the former Israeli defense minister stated that we and the Arabs, the same Arabs who organized a coalition in the Six-Day War to try to destroy the Jewish state, today find themselves in the same boat as us. The Sunni Arab countries, and that's who these are, apart from Qatar, are largely in the same boat with us, since we all see a nuclear Iran as the number one threat against us. So they're becoming friends because they've got a common enemy. God's going to make them friends because they understand the truth. That's the difference that's going to take place. November 2018, Prime Minister Netanyahu publicly defended Saudi Arabia's Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman in the wake of the killing of Jamal Khashoggi, and you probably remember that incident. And he says, very important for the stability of the region and the world that Saudi Arabia remains stable, and privately urged the US administration to maintain its strong security relationship with Saudi Arabia. So here's these relations that are getting closer between Saudi Arabia and Israel. The friendship is building. It wasn't there that long ago. That's Ezekiel 38 starting to take place. That's the beginnings of these thaw between these countries. And ultimately, it's going to bring a situation where they're very close friends. So back in Zechariah chapter 14, we're told about the effects of that war. You know, half the city shall go forth into captivity. They're going to flee. So what's going to happen when the Jews are forced to flee from the land of Israel? You know, there's the land, you've got the land of Israel. There's only one, well, they can flee into the ocean. Not much good, is it? Eaten by sharks. Or they can flee across to the Arabs. You know, it's not that long ago, if a Jew fled across to the Arab, he'd be met with a gun, wouldn't he? And in many places today, that would be the same. The Arabs would not help them. Well, let's come and have, I want to show you two passages in Isaiah, which show us what's going to happen when they flee from this crisis. When I come to Isaiah chapter 16, looked at these passages as a teenager, I was absolutely staggered at how God has so clearly set out what's going to happen. You know, here is the sworn enemies not that long ago. And one is going to become so dependent on the other for his life, for his physical life. It's going to induce gratefulness, isn't it? And that's the remarkable thing that's going to happen. Let's come to Isaiah chapter 16. I'm going to have a look at Isaiah chapter 16 and Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 16, in verse 1, it talks about the lamb going to the ruler of the land. Now, the lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to go and he's going to speak to people. He's going to give instructions to the daughters of Moab in verse 2. So here's the people just to the east of the Jordan. All right. Those people on the Arnon River, which just runs out from Jordan to the land of Moab, or modern land of Jordan. He says this in verse 3. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcasts. These are people who are fleeing. Your job is to hide them. So here's the message that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have for these people. And he's going to give them that message. So before he's got to the Battle of Armageddon, he's gone to these people. He's given them a message. The Jews are going to flee to you. You need to look after them. Have a look what he says. Bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. The devastator, as that word means. For the extortioner is at an end. He's about to be destroyed. The spoiler ceases. The oppressor, the treader down, the trampler are consumed out of the land. They're going to be consumed. And what's the very next thing that he speaks about? He says, well, once that oppressor is consumed out of the land, the next thing that's going to happen is the establishment of the kingdom of God. Verse 5, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he, that is the Lamb, shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. And there's the establishment of the kingdom of God. But before that, the Jews have fled. They've been looked after by the Arabs. And why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has told them to do it. And I can put all this in context for you afterwards if you would like, and show you exactly how I believe the timeline all fits with this, and how the Lord Jesus Christ will come. He'll come to Sinai, he'll make his way through the Arabs, and then he'll come to the Battle of Armageddon. And so, it's instructions to the Arabs to care for God's outcast, the Jews, because God is at that very time causing the spoil and the oppressor to be consumed out of the land. The next thing is the establishment of the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ being established as king there, as a king priest. You see, he's a king ruling in a tabernacle. He's a king priest. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 21. Let's have a look and see what's... There's another passage which talks about what happens when these Jews are going to flee. Isaiah 21 and verse 13. The burden upon Arabia, in the forest of Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye travelling companies of Dedanim. So here's talking about the Arabs dwelling in a forest. There's no forest in Arabia. That's the blessing that they'll receive for doing what's spoken of in the next verses. And he goes on, he says, it starts in verse 13 at this point where there's a forest in Arabia. There's a blessing. The desert's been made to blossom as a rose because of their change. He says, why? And now it goes back and it talks as if it's history. In verse 14 and 15, because the inhabitants of the land of Tamar, now I pointed out Tamar, in that family tree of Abraham. The inhabitants, these are Arabs. They brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented him. They prevented with their bread him that fled. Now the word prevent means to stand before. They stood there ready to give bread to him that fled. That's the idea. It's Old English. The RV says they did meet with their bread him that fled, or something to that effect. For they fled. How? What were they fleeing from? They fled from the sword, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, from the grievousness of war. So here's these Jews. Zechariah 14, fleeing, and there's the Arabs looking after them, giving them bread, making the Jews extremely grateful to the Arabs who have already been taught to do so by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a remarkable change that's going to take place, is there not? And there's that change that's going to bring about the establishment of peace between Arab and Jew. And I think that's remarkable, isn't it? What a way to remove animosity. What a way to do it. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do it. Now I want to just come back and pick up another key point in relation to this. Because into the middle of this, as we've mentioned in a bit of detail before, the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints are going to appear. And what's the Lord Jesus Christ going to do? Well, that's our reading for this evening. Let's come back to Isaiah chapter 59 and 60. Because this is happening in Jerusalem, is it not? That's the area of Zion. And that's where our reading began. The Lord, in Zechariah chapter 14, is the Redeemer. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20. And this is what that Redeemer is going to do. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. Unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. You know, these words are quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, it says, the Redeemer shall come to Zion and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What does that mean? That means that until this point, natural Israel is ungodly. And God's going to change them. So these events are taking place not for any virtue of the Jews. And God says in Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, I don't do this for your sakes, because you profaned my name amongst the nations, but I do it for my holy name's sake, because of the promises God made with Abraham. That's why he does it. And it's going to show the power that God has, that he can take that rebellious people and make them worship God in truth. And that's what the next verse is talking about. Shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Shall to them, he's going to come to them that prepared to turn from transgression in Jacob. Verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 59. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. That's a change that's going to take place. All of a sudden, Jews everywhere will speak only the things of God. They'll speak only the things of God. And they'll be turned from their iniquities. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 13 shows how they'll be turned from the wickedness of their ways to worship God in truth. But what about the Arabs? We'll come down to Isaiah chapter 60. Let's have a look at verse 6 and 7. Because here is the nation of Israel. The glory of God is seen amongst them. What's the glory? The moral attributes of God. As the light of God's word shines forth from Jerusalem. Who's coming to be a part of it? Who's at one with that change? Who's in agreement with it? Verse 6. The multitudes of camels. Sounds very Arabian, doesn't it? Shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian. Mentioned in Genesis chapter 25. Arabs. And Ephah. Mentioned in Genesis chapter 25, Arabs. All they of Sheba, mentioned in Genesis chapter 25, Arabs. Shall come, they shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. That sounds like a moral change. That sounds like they're now worshipping God in truth. So we've got Jews changed to worship God in truth. Chapter 59 and verse 21. We've got Arabs changed to worship God in truth. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 6 and 7. And you can actually see how that's going to take place. I don't have time to go to Habakkuk chapter 3 verses 1 to 7 or thereabouts. It shows us how these people are going to be changed. God's going to bring judgment upon them, just as he will upon the Jews, to bring about those changes. But in actual fact, he's going to change the Arabs before he changes the Jews. That's remarkable, isn't it? But that's what's going to do. It's going to mean that the Jews can't say, well, we worship God right before you. But the Arabs will come to realize that the Jews are the people with whom God has the promise, and that they need to identify with that. It's remarkable how God's bringing all these things together to make them work in harmony. Let's come to verse 7. The flocks of Kedar, another Arab people, shall be gathered together. The rams of Nebaioth, another son of Ishmael, shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance upon mine altar. That's worshipping God acceptably. And will glorify the house of my glory. You've got a massive change. You've got harmony between Jew and Arab. God's going to unite them. The Bible explains how it's going to take place. And so perhaps we can say this. Let's come to verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 60. there is going to come a day when these things will indeed happen. You know, barely goes a day without a problem, a crisis somewhere in the land of Israel over this very issue, the Arab-Israel crisis. Have a look at verse 18. Because these are the things that are going to be a reality in that day. And I believe this is absolutely beautiful, friends. Have a look at what verse 18 says. Violence shall be no more heard in thy land. That's Israel's land. Violence shall be no more heard. That's incredible. We wouldn't think that possible today. It's going to happen. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring about the change. Wasting nor destruction, it's not going to be within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. There's a remarkable change that's going to take place. And we can summarise with a couple of key points here. God has a future for both the Jew and the Arab. And they're both going to dwell in subservience to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a Jew. And the Jew will take his place as the head of the nations. We haven't really dealt with that. You can have a look at Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 20, Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23. You'll see that that indeed is going to be the case. You might want to have a look at Zephaniah 3 and verse 13. You'll see the change in the Jew. The reason that people will take hold of a Jew to go and learn about God is they're changed from a people to do, and though it says that they will no more do iniquity. It's a massive change, isn't it? That's the effect of the reformation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to bring about amongst those people. It's going to turn away their ungodliness. The Arabs are going to dwell to the east of the land of Israel in a land that will flourish as the rose. We saw there's a forest in Arabia. There's not one there now. There will be in the future. It's a land that will be blessed. It will be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his immortal saints who will reform both Arab and Jew and cause them to live at peace with one another. And friends, if we are prepared to seek God, to believe the Bible, to be baptized, to identify with the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be a part of the group of people with the Lord Jesus Christ who make that happen. And won't that be incredible? Thank you for your time.